What is God's real purpose in hellfire? He's getting even with these rebellious children, so he's going to torture them through eternity. Is that his purpose?
For over 40 years, Amazing Facts has been dedicated to sharing God's word through media. This program features highlights from some of our best television broadcasts. We invite you to sit back and enjoy this edition of Amazing Facts Presents.
The study today is dealing with the subject of Revelation's Lake of Fire. Now, we're talking about Bible prophecy, and there's a lot of misunderstandings on this subject. Actually, what I'm going to share with you is good news. Of all the things I've presented, I know you might find this hard to imagine, but this is my favorite subject, because when I understood the truth about this subject, it did a lot to help me love God and trust Him. And you'll see why as we proceed. I'd like to begin with an amazing fact. Lowest place on the planet is the area around the Dead Sea. It's actually about 1,312 feet below sea level. It is the basement of the planet, you might say. And it's a very interesting piece of geography. It's basically a sinkhole for all of the salts and things that come down through the whole Jordan Valley. They settle there. Matter of fact, if you go out into the water around the Dead Sea, the salt content is so high that you can float. Anybody that can't swim can float. Vespasian, the Roman emperor, had heard that one time. He wanted to test it, so he went down to the Dead Sea and they tied up a slave and threw him in. Sure enough, he bobbed to the surface. Someone once wondered how deep it was, because it is the lowest place on Earth and it's a part of a deep rift. It was formed by some kind of seismic activity, the Great Jordan Valley Rift. And so a lieutenant, or Captain Lynch from the U.S. Navy, went out there with some special gear and they sounded it, and they found out that the lake, which is about 50 miles long by almost 10 miles wide, that it does have a hole. They wondered why nothing ever runs out of the Dead Sea, and they thought there was a big hole in the bottom where everything's just getting sucked down. But in reality, it is so big that it's simply the evaporation of the Jordan River that runs in. It evaporates faster than the water comes in. Matter of fact, the level of the Dead Sea has been going down for several years now, one of the many parts of the world where they're having a drought. Just south of the Dead Sea, they've got a very interesting piece of geography. And it's believed this is the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. Found in the ground, and you see someone pointing. A friend of mine was down there. He gave me his pictures. He's actually given me a lot of these sulfur balls. Embedded in the ashen rock in these hills are these round sulfur balls. And sometimes I bring them with me and I demonstrate it in my meetings because it's very amazing. You just take a match, put it to these yellow sulfur balls, they ignite. It's the only place on the planet that you find them. And it traces back to the story. And I've got a picture of one, took a picture of one burning here. You see the little blue spot? It's actually burning. You just put a match to it and it stinks terrible. That's one reason I don't illustrate that. I did that one time and everyone wanted to run out of the room. It smells like rotten eggs. But very unique place on the planet where you find these. And you know, the Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They were very wicked. It says in Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And God finally sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family that were there. And they warned them that they had to flee. These angels came to the city of Sodom where Lot had, he made a mistake by living in this environment, but God wanted to spare him. And the angel said to him, escape for your life, lest you be consumed. Consumed. Well, Lot had family in the city, so he went to try to persuade his sons-in-law and his other daughters to leave with him. And he said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. We've been warned. But it says that they seemed to him as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Oh, Dad, he's a religious fanatic. And so they would not listen to him. Then you read about it in Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham saw from the distance. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It was consumed. Now, in the Bible, it tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah are given to us as an example of how God is going to deal with the world in the last days. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of not only Noah, but the days of Lot, so will it also be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And conditions in this world today are very much like conditions were back in the days of Lot, friends. Almost a rampant, unrestrained immorality has been endorsed by the culture. There's only so much God can take. Now, we're going to find out about what God is going to do and how He describes the punishment of the wicked in the Bible. Question number one. How many lost souls are being punished in hell today? This is very important. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So are the unjust punished before or after the day of judgment? They are reserved in their graves until the day of judgment. Has the great judgment day arrived yet? No. Then are they being punished yet? They're being reserved. Any ever gone to a nice restaurant where you got to get a reservation? Probably wasn't Hungry Jack, right? You go to a nice restaurant, you get a reservation. You get there, you give them your name, they hold your table for you, right? Well, there is a place that God has reserved. There is a time that is reserved for the judgment of the wicked. It hasn't happened yet. A lot of ideas about hell have come from Greek mythology. They're not in the Bible. I want you to base your understanding on what the Bible says. So many in the Christian world today sort of have a stew. They've got this potluck in their minds of ideas about how God punishes the wicked. He's very just in the way He does it, and He's very clear about not only how it's done, but when it's done. Again, Christ said, I trust you believe Jesus, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. They are judged by the word of God in the last day. That's why I'm preaching to you from the word of God. It is the ultimate criteria for that judgment. Question number two. When will sinners be cast into what the Bible calls hellfire? Well, he tells a parable, Jesus, about a farmer that sows good seed in his field. And while they were sleeping, an enemy who wanted to destroy his crop, he came and he spread tares. Tares is a Hebrew weed. He spread these weeds out among the good wheat. And his servant said, look, somebody sowed some tares among the wheat. Shall we go and pull up the tares? He said, no, the roots are kind of mixed up together. You'll destroy the crop if you do that. Let them grow together. The tares don't get very high. The wheat grows taller. When that harvest time comes, we'll separate the two. Notice, the separation doesn't happen until the harvest time. Jesus, describing this parable to his disciples later, made it very clear. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his... Wait a second, when? The end of the world. Got that? The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they will gather to them those who do iniquity and will cast them into a furnace of fire. When are they cast into this furnace of fire? End of the world. So how many people are burning in hell right now? We learned in our study last night on death, what are the dead doing now? Sleeping. Now, we realize we live in this dimension of time. So when a righteous or even a wicked person dies, the next thing they're aware of is either the first or the second resurrection. Number three, where are sinners who have died now? A lot of scriptures, friend. It says, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Is coming, future tense. They'll hear his voice, all. Two different groups. It says, the wicked are reserved to the day of destruction. There is a day, they're reserved in the grave, when they'll finally be judged. And again, it says, yet he will be brought to the grave and will remain in the tomb. So when a wicked person dies, where do they stay? Where do they wait? Brought to the grave, reserved, remains, waits in the tomb for that coming day of judgment. There's a resurrection for the just. There's a resurrection called the resurrection of damnation, a resurrection for the lost or the ungodly. Question number four. What is the end result of sin? Now, this is the main thing I want you to understand in this presentation. Not only are there no people burning in the lake of fire yet, but the lake of fire is not eternal. People are punished. There is hellfire. You all hear me? I believe that. Some people say, Pastor Doug doesn't believe in hellfire. Yes, I do. The Bible does not teach it burns through endless ages. What did Jesus say the penalty for sin is? Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And again, Christ tells us there's two choices. You know the beautiful verse, for God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You all have two choices. I have two choices. Life or perish. Now, what does perish mean? It means the absence of life. It means death. This idea that God tortures the objects of his creation through endless ages has come from Greek mythology. And I'll tell you, some pastors, they wax pretty eloquent as they describe it, trying to mobilize people through fear. Is fear the right reason to serve the Lord? You know, I remember reading some of the sermons, excerpts from some of the Victorian preachers as they would wax eloquent talking about hell. And they describe how these lost people were plunged by the Lord down into this molten fire and brimstone. And as they tried to swim, blistering towards the surface, choking, inhaling this molten material, that they'd come up coughing and gasping the gases, and they'd scream to the Lord, how long? And he'd say, you've only just begun, you've got eternity. And he'd push them back under again, and writhing and shrieking in agony. Can you imagine that? That's what a lot of people believe. Now, I want to appeal to your good sense of reason. Would you do that to your dog? If you had a bad dog, disobedient dog, rebellious dog, and you finally said, I'm going to kill that dog, would you keep on killing him? No, I remember when I lived up in the mountains one day, I had a cat that he kind of would bring home some of the local critters. One day I was cooking dinner and he had caught a mouse, but you know, cats are a little bit sadistic. They don't just like kill their prey, they like to play with their food while it's alive. And so this kangaroo rat, cute little thing, long fluffy tail and kind of hopped around. And he brought this rat, I guess he wanted to show me, he dropped it down while I'm cooking. I have a fire going, I'm cooking my dinner. And he's batting the thing around, it would run, he'd pounce on it, he'd bat it, and it was dazed, and it would make another run for its escape. And you know what it did. In its hopping to run away, it hopped, not into my food, but into the fire. And listen to your reaction. Oh, a poor mouse, rat, poor little rat. It was terrible though, you know, I couldn't do anything. It jumped in there and it writhed and shrieked, and it only took a few moments and it died. But you know what, to me, it seemed like an eternity just watching that poor thing suffer like that for a few moments in the fire. Am I more loving than God? Am I more loving with a rat than God is towards creatures made in his image? Wayward children, rebellious children. This idea that God tortures people for the sins of one lifetime, for billions of years, think about it, a billion years burning. And you know what? A billion years after you've burned, minute by minute, second by second, you've only just begun. Isn't that right? I mean, what is eternal? The way that it's interpreted by some people. Loving God. No wonder people have turned away from the concept of God being a God of love. A lot of great people, intelligent people, have been turned off. I didn't understand this subject, and I didn't like God very much. When I went to Catholic school and they talked to me about the ever-burning hell, and I even visited some Baptist churches. My dad was a Baptist before he turned away from the Lord. And again, fire and brimstone, ever-burning hell. And it was just fear. It was all fear. And I thought that God was a sadist. When I learned what the Bible really teaches on this subject, wow, it was liberating to me. By the way, I don't know if you surf the internet at all. You might jot down helltruth.com. Two simple words, helltruth.com. A lot of Bible resources there. The penalty for sin is what? It's death. The wages for sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. First lie the devil told Eve is you'll not really die. You're immortal. You'll live forever in heaven or you'll live forever in hell. It's a lie of the devil. Eternal life is given to those that believe. He said, lest God said Adam was evicted from the Garden of Eden, lest he reach forth with his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said he was kicked out of the garden so he would not be an immortal sinner. Sinners do not get immortality, body or soul. I'm going to give you more verses that make it very plain. What was the penalty for sin? Death. Penalty for sin is what? Death. How many of you believe Jesus took our penalty? If the penalty for sin is burning forever and ever in a lake of fire, then did Jesus burn forever and ever? No, the penalty for sin is death. If the penalty for sin is burning forever and ever, then he didn't pay your penalty. But he did pay the full price because the penalty is death. Does that make sense? See why it's important to understand this? Just the whole judicial understanding of salvation hinges on this question. Number five, what will happen to the wicked in hellfire? We want to understand this. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Not be. It's just not in existence anymore. Psalm 37, verse 10. The wicked will perish. Into smoke they will consume away. Look at how plain this language is. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3. Behold, the day is coming that will burn as an oven, and all that do wickedly, all the proud, shall be stubble. You know what stubble is? When you harvest a field of rice or corn, all that's left after you've cut down that which is good is the stubble, a little stalk sticking up in the roots. Not only does it say the stubbles burn up, it says the day that comes will burn them up. Root and branch is burn up. Look at the language. Consume, perish, destroy, burnt up, be no more. What definition will you accept if you don't accept terms like that? I mean, how much more clear can God make it? It says, you'll tread down the wicked for their ashes under the soles of your feet. They're burnt up so there's nothing left but ashes. Now, not far from Mount Vesuvius, they discovered the ruins of Pompeii. You've probably heard about this ancient Roman city. It was something like the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. And I've actually been there. And when that volcano erupted in 78 AD, it just rained down brimstone and hot ash and gases on the city and basically buried anybody that was in the city, and they were all annihilated. Some managed to escape before they were hit by this, what I call a pyroclastic cloud of heat and ash that just burned the lungs and killed the people in the city. They got away by sea and they reported on it. You can even read about that in Pliny's history. And all over the city, I know it's not very pretty, they found the ruins of all these people that basically were just frozen in position by the ash. And it's a kind of a grisly thing, and it's very sobering to walk among the ruins of Pompeii. Some of you maybe have been there before and see this whole civilization that was basically frozen in time and all these people that perished. Something like a modern example of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn the city to ash. Revelation 21 verse 8, speaking of the wicked, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Is there hellfire? Yes. Is there a lake of fire? Yes. Does it burn forever? No. Do the wicked go to that lake of fire? Yes. Where is that lake of fire going to be? Is it, you know, people die and you go down to a cavern down there. There's, you know, we know that there's molten fire. Even back in Bible times when they saw volcanoes erupting molten lava, they believed that down under there was fire, and they said that was the headquarters of the devil. So where is hell going to burn? Is it down yonder somewhere? It's going to be on the surface of the earth. That's where the lake of fire is. I'm getting ahead of myself now. It says, which is the second death. Now, people die the first death when they just get old and die, or get sick and die, or have an accident and die. But the wicked are resurrected and then judged, and they die what death? Second death. And that's the death for which there is no resurrection. As I said to you before, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. You need to be born again. If you're born twice, you only die once. Got that? Number six, when, where, and how will hellfire be kindled? Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 to 42. So shall it be in the end of the world, the Son of Man will cast them into a furnace of fire. It's in the future, at the end, after the wicked are judged, they're cast into a furnace of fire. Revelation chapter 20. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about. They surround the New Jerusalem, the beloved city, and the devil tries to launch this one final desperate attack on the city and people of God at the very end. They are judged, and it says, fire comes down from God out of heaven, and it gives them a blister. Is that what it says? It devours them. It says, and the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So the righteous inherit an earth made new. The wicked and the sinner are recompensed or rewarded in the earth too. This lake of fire is right here on the surface of the earth. Devil doesn't have headquarters down underneath somewhere. Number seven, how big and how hot will be this hellfire? It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, back when the atomic weapons were released on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, they found out that even rocks will burn. This whole world is going to be purified. Fire is not only a bad thing, fire can be a good thing. Fire can burn and destroy, and fire also sterilizes. Fire is a purging agent. It purifies. That's why the Lord brought the children of Israel out into a desert to kind of clean them up. He had to bring me out into a desert too when I found the Lord. You learn things out there in the desert. It's very hot. Things get sterilized out there. And not too long ago, we had some big fires ravaging Northern California, and not far from where our family has a little cabin up in the hills there. And I'm a pilot. I've got a little plane. And I almost hesitate telling people that, because folks have this idea of televangelists with their jets. It's not a jet, friends. It's a little bitty propeller out front. And it's that propeller's out there to keep me cool. Because if it stops spinning, I start to sweat. So I was flying one time, and they had these terrible forest fires. I had to fly around it, and it looked like a nuclear explosion had gone, a big mushroom cloud. And I thought to myself, wow, this is just one little isolated fire. And what will it be like when the earth is on fire? All the earth. God's going to purify the planet. Now, you don't need to worry about that if you're saved, because he evacuates his children from the planet when he comes. You remember, we learned that. We are caught up. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, and I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're caught up to meet the Lord when he comes. And so we don't need to be worried. Is the devil in charge of hell? It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, the word Hades here comes from, it's the Greek word. It means the grave. How could hell be cast into hell? That wouldn't make any sense. It means death and the grave are cast into the lake of fire. There's no more death, which is an enemy. God doesn't want death. God doesn't want the grave. Death and the grave are destroyed. So there's only life, no pain. And anyone who's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Friends, there's really two choices. New bodies, everlasting life, or, and by the way, you've also got two choices. Either Jesus takes your sin and you accept his sacrifice in your behalf and you live a new life and get a new heart, or you then will be judged for your sin. Not only do I not want to lose heaven, I don't want to pay for what I've done. I don't want to see it paid for twice. Jesus has already suffered for what I've done. It'd be a shame for me to also suffer for it, wouldn't it? Isn't the Bible clear every man is rewarded according to his works? Isn't the Bible clear that Jesus paid for our sin? Is there any sin in this life that's worth more to you than Jesus? Any sin that's more precious to you than everlasting life? Don't be fooled, friends.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back with this week's special offer.
What is God's real purpose in hellfire? He's getting even with these rebellious children, so he's going to torture them through eternity. Is that his purpose? This whole idea that God is a sadist is so opposite. It's exactly what the devil wants people to think. Friends, the story of hell is actually good news.
Every day, people spend about 7 hours and 45 minutes sleeping, 17 seconds brushing their teeth, 1 hour and 15 minutes eating, 4 hours and 50 minutes watching TV, and 33 minutes on the phone. With only 24 hours in the day, where does God fit in? Moving Mountains, a new daily devotional. It's about understanding God and building your faith. With 366 short stories to inspire and encourage, your day will never be the same. AFBookstore.com. Life-changing Christian resources.
In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. For thousands of years, man has worshiped God on the seventh day of the week. Now, each week, millions of people worship on the first day. What happened? Why did God create a day of rest? Does it really matter what day we worship? Who is behind this great shift? Discover the truth behind God's law and how it was changed. Visit SabbathTruth.com.
Friends, the topic of hellfire has troubled people for thousands of years. How could a loving God burn people forever? What happens to disobedient children? Do they face the same judgment as a cruel dictator? It's my prayer that as we've opened up the scriptures to you during this program, you've seen that Satan has distorted the teaching on hell to make God appear incredibly cruel. The truth is, the Lord will deal with sinners in a way that is both just and fair. Our offer today is a study guide that will explain this topic. It's entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And we'd love to send it to you absolutely free. Just call the toll-free number on your screen and ask for offer number 119. Or you can visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Well, time's up for this edition of Amazing Facts Presents. We'll see you next time.
This is your last chance to take advantage of this week's special free offer. There is no cost or obligation. Just call the toll-free number on your screen and be sure to note the offer number when you make your request.